Well, you may want to keep your Bible open at Luke chapter 10, the passage that was read, those few verses, 38 to 42. I'm going to pray in a minute, and then we're going to get straight into the text. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I do a lot of driving these days, and I drive on lanes that I didn't know existed, and past farms, and I noticed recently, just this week, that the hedges have been trimmed as you drive on these B roads and on these lanes. The big tractors have been out cutting the hedges. And I asked one of the people that I know who is a farmer, and he said to me, you can't cut the hedges before the 1st of September. They're only allowed to do it from the 1st of September. It's got something to do with birds. Don't know what. It's got something to do with nesting and all these things. But all of a sudden, this week, all of the places that I'm driving through, because that's the only way I can get from place to place, all of these hedges were nicely trimmed and it was tended to, and it makes the drive much easier. So just like gardeners who tend to gardens in due seasons, the farmers have to tend to these hedges when it comes to September. Very important things, it must be done, it keeps everything in place. Jesus says in this passage that was read to us, something needs to be tended to by human beings, which is more important than anything else. And the thing that needs to be tended to, that is more important than anything else, is the soul. Just like farmers take care of hedges and tends to hedges, gardeners tends to gardens, it is critically important, vitally important, that the human being takes care and tends to the soul. Now, there are only three things of eternal value. Only three things have eternal value. God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. Right? God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will remain. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus said about the soul, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body. So it's important that you tend to the soul. And as we read the account of Mary and Martha, which you have read many times probably, which I have read many times, and it's easy to fall in the trap that I have fallen into in the past, where you say you've got to be like Martha and not like Mary. It's easy to make it into a teaching of be like this one and don't be like that one. But we're not going to make that mistake today. We're going to look at the text and we're going to see what Jesus means when he says only one thing is needed. We begin by looking at the fact that here Martha is serving Jesus, which is important. Serving Jesus is important, absolutely important. And I want to honor Martha today for serving Jesus, because she is doing something vitally important. Martha is the one that opened her house to Jesus. Did you notice that? Verse 38, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. He's traveling along. He's probably on his way to Jerusalem, and he goes through a town called Bethany, and Martha is the one in the village that opens her home to Jesus. So we want to honor her. She did this on numerous occasions, and Jesus loved her for it, and her sister. John 11:5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus, who was their brother. Martha is also the one that made that marvelous declaration in John 11, 27. She said, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." That is one of the earliest confessions that you can find in the Gospels. And it was from the mouth of Martha. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the one that came into this world. Who taught you all these things? This is theology that is from the top drawer, and Martha is saying these things. Now, if you look at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus is going to send out 70, and he's going to send them one by one, and he says this in verse 3, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no belt, no bag, no sandals. Greet no one. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you." So right at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is sending the 70 out two by two to go into people's homes. And if hospitality is offered, to stay in the house and to leave peace with them. This is exactly what Martha is doing. When Jesus comes to her house, she is offering for him to come and stay with her and offering hospitality, and she is going to serve him. Now, if Jesus is going to come to your house for dinner, you're not going to get out fish and chips in the air fryer, are you? You're going to be making a good roast. You're going to be making some good food. Come on. We're not going to give mushy peas and fish and chips to Jesus, right? So she becomes involved in the whole hospitality thing that was so important, and she gets a bit distracted. Did you notice that? She gets a bit distracted with all of this. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. Who wouldn't be? This is normal. It's very normal to be distracted by all sorts of preparations. Another word for this distracted, or another way of putting it, is for your attention to be dragged away from one thing to another. To be all over the place, in other words. To be overburdened, to be pulled in every direction. Now, next Saturday is your conference. Ina is organizing the food. She will be pulled from every direction, I can guarantee you that. If she doesn't get distracted, she is Supergirl. Right? There will be much distraction because you want things to be perfect, because a very important person is coming. And Martha had the most important person coming into her home. Do you think she was not going to be distracted? We're not going to make her the scapegoat. We honor her. This is how we act. This is who we are as human beings. My mother was like Martha. She was hardworking, but she was always anxious and distracted and overburdened about many things. She was always thinking about other people and always worrying about other people. Even when we lived here and she was back in South Africa still, in the days when she lived, she would phone and be worried about this one and be worried about that one. That's the sort of person Martha was. She was concerned for the other people, making sure that they were okay. My mother was one of those people that didn't need a phone calendar to remember people's birthdays and anniversaries. She didn't need a phone to remember people's phone numbers. All of it there. And everybody was phoned on their birthday, or people were phoned on their anniversaries. She was one of these Marthas. Martha was distracted because of the fact that she was the woman of the house who entertained Jesus, who invited him into her house, and now she needed to make sure that he was served and served well, and she wanted everything to be right. And people look at this answer of Jesus in verse 41 and think that he's rebuking her. This is not a rebuke. When Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things," it's not a rebuke. Do you know what it is? It's an uplifting of the soul. Simon, Simon, I've prayed for you. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When the word, a name is used twice, it's not a rebuke. It's an uplifting of the soul. It's a comfort to the soul. It's speaking to the person's soul. Why are you worried? Why are you worried about these things? You are worried about many things. She is lifting up her soul. He is calming her down. He is speaking to her. It's okay, Martha. It's okay. It doesn't have to be this perfect. You're all right. Do you understand? We are honoring Martha's today because I'm telling you now, unless there's Martha's in the church will not function. Unless there are Martha's in the church who will work hard and be overburdened and be troubled by many things, the church will not function. Unless somebody puts out the chairs, you will not sit on a chair on a Sunday morning. Unless somebody cleans, the church will not be cleaned. Unless somebody tends to the garden, I saw in the notices that people are needed for the building maintenance. Unless you volunteer and people do it, the building will not be maintained. Unless there are Marthas, things will not happen. Because they don't just happen automatically. The angel is not going to come on a Saturday night and put chairs out, and tomorrow you come and just sit down. Somebody has to do it. Somebody has to put their hands to the plow and be worried about it and be concerned about it. Do you understand? It's important that we have Marthas in the church. The church lunches next week will not happen unless somebody is worried about it and concerned about it and make sure that things are there. The church outreach is not just going to happen automatically unless people put their hands to the plow and help with outreach, and come and say, I'm going to offer myself. I don't know what to say, but I'll be there. Do you know what the best testimony is that you can ever give? The best evangelism? Do you know what that is? Yourself. No method. No method. Just you, yourself. So it won't happen unless there are Martha's people who are prepared to work. Let's face it, you have an eternity if you are a Christian to rest. Get on with it now. Rest later. Work now. Put your hands to the plow and be prepared not to look back. And work for Jesus because there is much to be done. There's a statistic that goes around churches that says 20% of people in the church do 80% of the work. That statistic needs to be broken. Why should 80% of church work be left to 20% of the church people? It should be the other way around. So we honor the Marthas who serve the Lord. You see, the Christian life is not one about either sitting at the feet of Jesus or serving Jesus. It's both. You've got to do both. You've got to serve the Lord Jesus and sit at the feet of Jesus. This is how Charles Wesley put it in one of his hymns. Faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part. Serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart. You do both. You serve and you sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, on a later occasion, when it's the last week of the life of Jesus, and he makes his way again to Jerusalem. Guess where he's going to stop? He's going to stop at Bethany. And guess who's going to invite him into her house? This is the last week of the life of Jesus. 6 days before the Passover, John 12, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. She's at it again. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. You don't read about any distractions or any burdens or being overwhelmed because she's learned to just get on with it. Just get on with it. Do everything without grumbling or complaint. Do everything as to the glory of the Lord. Just get on with it. But serve the Lord. Same Martha, same thing, serving the Lord. But this time the attitude is a little bit different because he's learned from Jesus himself. Martha, Martha, don't be worried about many things. Just get on with it. Serve the Lord. Blessed are those that serve the Lord. Your service to the Lord, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say now. Some of you are not going to agree, but I challenge you to think about it and to test it. Your service to the Lord is directly related to your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible reading, prayer is very important, it's vital, but they're not going to make you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sit at home and read your Bible and pray. That's not going to make you grow. Do you know what's going to make you grow? Your participation in the life of the church. Because that will spur your prayer and your Bible reading even more. How do you think people survived in the first 1,000 years of Christian history when there was no Bibles in homes? And nobody had a Bible in their hands. People served the Lord. That's how they grew. That's how we still grow. And you can sit at home, test it. Sit at home, don't come to church, read your Bible and pray and see what happens to you. But if you come and serve the Lord, it ignites and it fires your prayer life and your Bible reading. Because that's how you grow. You serve the Lord. And if you are going to serve the Lord, do it like Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. So we honor Martha for serving the Lord. But Jesus says to her, Martha, you are worried about many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. What is the thing that is necessary? Well, it's the thing that Mary is doing. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, verse 39, listening to his word. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. Mary of Bethany, this Mary, there's many Marys in the Bible. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, Mary, because just like today, we name people same names, right? So there's many Marys, but there's three times in the Gospels that Mary of Bethany is mentioned. And do you know what? Every time Mary of Bethany is mentioned, she's doing the same thing. She's at the feet of Jesus. So in John 11, verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's when Lazarus died. She fell at his feet. John 12, verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. Feet of Jesus. And in Luke 10, she's again at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. She's there all the time in the Gospels at the feet of Jesus. On this occasion, what is she doing? She is listening to the words of Jesus. Now, Mary here is a picture of the believer. She's a picture of the church and how the church should be and how the church should interact. When the church comes together, we're not just going to sing. We've got to read the Word of God. And we better have a word from God. And we better listen to His Word. Whenever the church comes together, we're coming together to hear what God has to say to us. Otherwise, we're just a social club. We come together because we want a word from God. God, you've got to say something to us today. You need to speak to us. And it's not just that God has got to speak to us. We've got to listen. She's listening at the words of Jesus. We've got to listen to what God has got to say to us. He's a picture of the church and of the believer. We dare not leave the church when we come together as a gathered community. We dare not leave until we've had a word from Jesus. And we are prepared to listen to it so that we can go home and obey it. Because if we just come and sit in church and don't do anything with it, what good is that to us? We just hear us of the word. It's no good to us. We hear because of the ministry of the word. We want God to minister to us through his word, and we want to listen to it, and we want to obey whatever it is that he is saying to us. Now, this part of Luke, if you look at the landscape of Luke and survey Luke, this part of Luke is the major teaching section of Luke. Luke chapter 9, 51, it says this. Now it happened that when the days for him to be taken up were soon to be fulfilled, that means the days of his death were soon to be fulfilled, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's Luke 9, 51. And from that time, he's going towards Jerusalem. And chapters 10 to chapters 18 is the big teaching part of Luke. There's not many miracles happening there. It's just a block of teaching. You've got the Good Samaritan in there, and all of those famous parables in there, and for all of those famous teaching. Luke chapter 10 to chapter 18. Now, if you read verse 8 and 9 of chapter 10, it says, "And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is said before you, heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." It's about preaching the gospel. Verses 17 to 20. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all power over the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Tend to the soul. Do you see? This whole section teaching is about preaching the kingdom. It's about tending to the soul. So Jesus is in your house. You've made him food. Now you're going to watch football. Right? That ain't going to happen. I want to know, what have you got to say to me, Jesus? Tell me something. You want to sit and listen to his teaching. This afternoon, Liverpool is playing at 2 o'clock. I will not be watching it because I will be driving here. I could have said to you, I'm not going to preach Sunday afternoon. Liverpool is playing. Do you see what it is? The tending of the soul is much more important. So don't rejoice that you have done this. Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. How many people wouldn't travel for miles to listen to Jesus? If you think about it, crowds followed him everywhere. And just to travel for miles to listen to him, to listen to what he's got to say, because it's so important. In Luke chapter 8, it says, I'm going to read a couple of passages. Don't turn to it. You're not going to keep up with me. I'm going to read a series of passages. Make notes of them, where they are, but just listen. Listen. Luke 8, 14 to 15. "And as for what fell among the thorns, this is the seed. They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that, in the good soil, they are those hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and in good heart, and bear fruit with patience." You've got to hear the word and you hold fast to it. You do something with it, in other words. Those are the ones that grow. Luke 11, 27 to 28. "As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." John 7, 16. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not mine, but it is him who sent me." John 8, 26, "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." John 17:7-8. "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me." This is Jesus speaking. "And they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me." The reason why it's important to listen to the words of Jesus, because it's the very word of God. He doesn't speak on his own authority. He speaks on the authority of the one who has sent him. That's why it's critical to listen and to obey the words of Jesus. To listen to it and to keep it. It's the very word of God himself. That's how you care for your soul. You listen to the words of Jesus, you keep it, and you do it. And Jesus said that is the one thing that is necessary. As profitable as service is, and as profitable as other things are, that's the one thing that is absolutely critical and absolutely necessary. You tend to the soul. You listen to the words of Jesus. You keep it in your heart and you obey it. That is the thing that is needed. Now, Mary has chosen, Jesus says, what is better. In other words, she is caring for the soul. Because the concern for the soul is much greater than the concern for the body. Much greater. I went to the gym for the first time in 100 years lately. And I was knackered for a few days. And it was good. Helps the mind, helps the body. But Paul says, that's of profit, but that is of profit. But not as much profit as the care for the soul, godliness. That's how Paul puts it. It's of profit, bodily care, but it's not as much profit as soul care. Because that's the one thing that is necessary. So we must be on our guard that in our busy lives, and we live busy lives, we must be on our guard that in our busy lives, we don't neglect the care of the soul. That we are so busy with other things and so distracted with other things that those things are so priority that we neglect the care of the soul. Because that's much more important. Far more important. When, like Martha, you are pulled in every direction, it's important that you do not neglect the care of the soul. Jesus makes it very clear. So it makes it important that there's a readiness to listen to his word, to sit with him, to receive what he's to say, to take it in, to do all of this so that we care for the soul. Your salvation is critically important. And you have to work it out with fear and trembling. That's the important thing. That your name is written or recorded in heaven and you have to give attention to it. You have to give attention to the care of your soul, to the repenting of sins. You've got to give attention to it. You've got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. You must make him yours. You must rest all of yourself and all that you value on what Christ has done. You must look at his grace and just fall upon it. And live there. And dedicate your life to service to him and do your service with gladness. It's important. This is why it's the necessary thing. It's the one thing that is necessary to care for your soul. Now look at what he says. He says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." When Jesus speaks about the care of the soul and the one thing that is necessary, he makes it a general need. This is for everybody, right? It's not just for one person in particular. It's universal. It's for everybody. Psalm 49, verse 1 to 2 says, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. both low and high and rich and poor together. It's this message of the care of the soul, and the one thing that is necessary is for the king who sits on the throne, Charles and William, who will follow him. It's for them. It's for their servants who work for them. It's for the beggar who lies in the street. It's for the poor. It's for the man in the street. It's for respectable people like us. It's for everybody. It's universal. Nobody is excluded. It's for every single person. Choose the one thing that is necessary. Tend to that. It is needful for people who hear it. Every single person without exception. You know, it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, and yet this word is for the rich man too. Do you understand? As difficult as it is for him, this word is for him. This word is for the poor who are anxious of many things, always worrying about tomorrow. This word is for the poor. One thing is needed. This word is for senior citizens. It's for you. There was a college professor. He's British. He's marvelous. His name is Jerome Bars. I read many of his books. For years, he witnessed to his father. Father never came to the Lord. Never came to the Lord. Prayed, witnessed to his father. Father wasn't interested. He had a visiting professor from the States coming and visiting their home. He invited his father for the meal, and the man just clicked with his father. And at age 82, his father became a Christian. Do you think this word is not for the senior citizen? It's for the senior citizen. This word is for the young people who pursues pleasure and fun. It's for you. One thing is needed. Everyone, no exception, to care for the soul. It's a matter of the highest importance. As Solomon says of wisdom in Proverbs 3, verse 15, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So much so is the importance of the soul. It's nothing can compare to the importance of the soul. It's because when you are gone, you are gone, then you can't do anything about it anymore. Moses says to his people in Deuteronomy, they are about to enter the promised land. He says to them, it is no empty word for you, but these words are words of life. Words of life. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter is this: all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Summed up in that, fear God and keep his commandments. Matthew 16:26, this is an important text. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? You can't give anything in return for your soul. John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote a little book called The Greatness of the Soul, and he based it on that, Matthew 16:26, the greatness of the soul. And soul is so important that even if you gain the whole world and lose the soul, it has profited you nothing. So let's look at the actions of Jesus himself that speaks about the value of the soul. Why would Jesus leave his home in heaven, come to this filthy earth, be born of a virgin and as a baby, suffer at the hands of men, go and die on the cross to rescue you if your soul was not worth it? He wouldn't do it. The value of the soul. The greatness of the soul. Because, and that's why we have to tend upon it. That's why we have to make sure that we are looking after it. Because Jesus valued it so much that he would suffer scorn and shame and be put on a cross and die as a criminal and have people mock at him. He did it because of love so deep for our souls. Now, have you considered the greatness of your soul? The value of your soul? The importance of your soul? There's a song that says, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord." If you think that the soul is so important, just remember that hymn that says, "Unnumbered souls are dying in the night." Don't just be worried about your soul. Be worried about the soul of your family, of your neighbors, of Great Harwood, of people. And do not be prejudiced in thinking, oh, I shouldn't be witnessing to him or her, or, oh no. Because Christ died for all mankind. So if you believe this, then you should be going into the highways and byways, as Jesus says, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and telling people about the greatness of the soul and about one who came to die for them. May the Lord indeed bless us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Most importantly, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, for the cross, for that mighty cross. We thank you for your death and your resurrection and your ascension and your seating at the right hand of the Father, and that you rule and reign from there. Now, Lord, arrest anybody here this morning who have not yet repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not let them rest until they have bowed the knee to you and submitted to you this morning, we pray. And for those of us who know you, help us to tend to the soul and to serve with gladness this one who came and gave his life for us. Amen.